in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. This is probably the most important doctrinal epistle in the Bible for the New Testament. If you're a member of the church, if you're a Christian, if you're thinking of being a Christian, this is a book you need to read. We've been working, you know, watching how Paul is working his way through this book. He started out talking about his confidence in the gospel. And then in verse 18 on, he began talking about the condemnation. Paul is going to bring us into God's courtroom. God intends someday to march every single human being that has ever lived, from the first man, Adam, to the last man that will end at the final day of the millennium. For that 7,000-year period, God's going to march every single person into his courtroom. Every one of us shall give account of himself, not someone else, before God. And so God, in his goodness, is showing us right here what he thinks of us. So you're forewarned and you're forearmed, and you got an opportunity to get right. Or you can ignore this, and you will stand before the prosecuting attorney one day, and it will be Jesus Christ that will prosecute you, not Paul. But he's using Paul now, by the Holy Ghost, to write the condemnation. God condemns mankind. Okay, that's God's thought on it. He condemns mankind because I gave them intelligence, and they held back the truth from everybody. And of course, that's the state of the world today. Open this morning's paper, you won't see anything in that paper about Jesus Christ and his gospel. They're going to hold back the truth from people, and they have the intelligence. They ignore God. They use ignorance. They have intelligence. They feign ignorance. They glorify not God. They glorify anything but God, and then they sink into idolatry. Not only do they hold back the truth, they change the truth. They write religions. This planet is replete with religions. From Asia all the way across to California, there are religions everywhere. From the North Pole down to the tip of South Africa and South America, there are religions. Where did they come from? Well, God didn't write them. Because God is not the author of religion. God is the author of salvation in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That was Paul's confidence in the beginning of the book. Who writes the religions? The enemy of God. The devil, and he uses dumb men that hold back their own intelligence and feign ignorance and then become his tools and write religions. Like I preached on the street yesterday, there's only one God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. It's not Allah. It's not Maitreya. It's not Buddha. It's not Krishna. It's not any other name that's been given out there. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true God. Amen. And the only mediator to the true God is the man Christ Jesus. So the condemnation is being laid out step by step by step in this epistle. Now, today we're going to come to the fourth thing in the condemnation, and it's picked up in verses 28 through 32. And the fourth I is, after being given intelligence, feigning ignorance, inventing idolatry, now they harden themselves in impenitence. And this is the kind of people that do this, from 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, everybody knows about God, but they don't like to retain him. What does God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 23 traits. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And God said, let me write the last bit of condemnation against you hardened sinners. You're impenitent. Impenitent is a word that's a compound word. It means to be not impenitent, repentant. In other words, you won't repent. You're going to harden your heart in this sin. And God says in verse 28, you don't want to retain my knowledge, then I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. Now, I want to do some teaching with you on a couple of these things. Reprobate, compound word. Probate and re. Probate and re. You know, if you die without a will, your estate goes into probate court. That's what happens. You die in New York State or most any other state without a will, they come and they collect everything you have and they stick it in the probate court. And in the probate court, they begin to go through everything you own and they prove whether or not it's yours. And if it's not, they take it. And if they think it's yours, then they leave it behind and then they determine who's going to get what's left behind. It's a probate is to prove something. Now, here's what you're supposed to do. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And God's going to give a command to you, and I want you to be assured God writes no commands. He doesn't follow himself. God is bound by his word. People have strange notions about God. He wrote this book with every word, and if he gave it to you, he gave it to himself first, and his son fulfilled it. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, here's what he says in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Put it in probate court. Your job is to prove things as a Christian. I'm speaking spiritually to born-agains now. Your job is to use your intelligence. Don't you abuse it like these people did. Don't you feign ignorance. Don't you become idolatrous or impenitent. You take the intelligence God's given you as a Christian and you prove all things. What things? Anything that calls itself spiritual. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. I'll give you the first thing, Christian. You better prove what Bible's in your lap. He says you prove all things and you better hold fast those which are good and get rid of the things that are bad. So you as a Christian are expected to prove things. Now God proves things too. Which is why these people are reprobate. Go to Titus chapter 3. God proves people down here. I got news for all of you. God is not a dope. And I'm going to be sorry. 99% of you think he is. Because I've listened to you. And he's not. You're dealing with a genius. And he proves things down here. Your mind, your heart, your thoughts. And if he tells you to prove things, you bet he's proving you. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Heresies. These are teachings against the divine law. These are contrary to the Word of God. This is a man that decides to search out the Bible issue and says, it doesn't make a difference to me. You know what God says? Two chances with that guy. And after that, reject him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what he did? He checked him twice. Checking a list, he's checking it twice. You know that Santa Claus song? Well, that's God. God checks people out. He gives them the once over and the twice over. And after two chances with God, he looks in their heart and he looks in their mind and he looks at the way they think and their thoughts and their intents. And you know what? God follows this advice. They're rejected. They're reprobate. That brings you back to Romans 1. How did this happen? This is no accident. God's given them up. God gives up on some people down here. I got bad news for you. I'm reading a Bible. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He's rejected them. And that's why they're going to be filled with the 23 traits you're about to read about. Because God has given them up. They're walking dead men in his sight. Enjoy your life. You're dead, says God. He's tried them twice. They're gone. Jeremiah 6, verse 30. This is rough stuff. This is why nobody reads this book. This is why nobody teaches it. We all want to hear smooth things. Peace, peace. God would like us to have truth. Jeremiah 6, verse 30. God says, try them out. I try them out. And if you're smart, you better be proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. Let me help you, Christian. The Bible you carry and the church you go to, you better think long and hard about it. And once you've made your decision, you better go for God and stay with it. You better make the right choice. God's going to hold you accountable. You have intelligence. Don't you feign ignorance. Don't you become idolatrous and start playing church with God and become impenitent in it. These warnings are for you. These admonitions are for you. Now I'm going to go. I want to show you. Jeremiah 6 talking to God's people. And here's what he says in the 30th, in the 16th verse, he told them, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But God's people said, we will not walk therein. Welcome to Christianity, just like Israel. So what's God going to do with them? Look at verse 30, same chapter. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Come on, folks. You watch TBN? You watch the goofy, stupid things on that program, on that channel? People sending out little bottles of holy water for a donation, little handkerchiefs to pray over, and stuff like that. You know, lost people are smart enough to realize the reprobate silver and God's rejected them. A Christian isn't?
Amen.
Are you following the same course? Are you taking your intelligence and feigning ignorance and becoming idolatrous and impenitent? Well, back up and use the intelligence God's given you. All right, let me back it off because we're getting too hot here. Genesis 19:11 will finish up. I just want to show you what God does with a reprobate mind when God starts reproving things. He reproves his kids and he reproves those that aren't his. Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And this is what God does spiritually to a lost person that hardens himself in impenitence and God gives up on him and gives him over to a reprobate mind. This is a spiritual picture of it right here. Verse 11. This is the angels on a mission from God to bring judgment. 19:11. And they, the angels, smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. That's the picture of Romans 1. You know who the door is? That's Jesus Christ. You know what God does when he gives someone up? He smites them with blindness and they can't find salvation. This is Bible. I don't like this teaching, Mike. Well, read it yourself and get on your knees. Now go back to Romans 1. Reprobate. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He smites them with blindness, small and great. And they'll weary themselves to find the door. That's right, sister. They're giving up. God gives up. That's sad. That's pretty sad. You wouldn't want God to give up on you, would you? Are you giving him reason to? Are you impenitent? Are you idolatrous? A major form of idolatry today is false Bibles. I'll bring it in the 21st century. Romans chapter 1. This is condemnation, folks. God had Paul open this epistle with condemnation. Like we preach on the streets, there's bad news. But if you're willing to repent, there's good news. But if you're impenitent and you won't repent, God will smite you with blindness. Sad to me, I see Christians, and they've chosen their own way, and God put them on a shelf, and they are as good as a lost man. They're so blind, they don't know what they're talking about with the book. They're good for nothing, they have no fruit. And God has tried them twice, and they're reprobate silver. Jeremiah 6 was about God's people, it wasn't about lost people. Genesis 19 is about lost people, and Romans 1 is about lost people, but there are spiritual applications to Christians. Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And what happens when God gives up on them? Verse 28. And they do those things which are not convenient. They are filled with all. And here comes 23 wonderful traits that you won't find in a magazine article or on Dr. Phil or in a sociology or psychology class. But this is what God thinks of human beings. This is what they're full of. these next 23 traits. This is what God thinks. Remember, Dr. Logsdon was in a class in a university once. He just audited it in the back of the room. And it was a class on sociology, psychology. And it was the first day of class. And in the first day of the class, the professor was telling everyone what it was going to be like. And he was saying, you know, this semester you're going to have three tests and you're going to have a term paper and I'm going to grade you on in-class participation and everything. And there was about 15 minutes left in the class. And he said, you know what, we'll get started, a little introduction. Since this is a sociology, psychology class, let's talk about mankind and some of the traits of man. Raise your hand and just give me ideas and I'll put them on the board. Somebody rose. He said, man is creative. Man is creative. That's good. What else? Oh, man is inventive. Man's inventive. Oh, that's really good. What about you? Oh, man likes to explore. Man likes to explore. What about you? Oh, man likes to build. Oh, man likes to build. Man likes sex. Okay, sex. That's it on the board. Other things. Oh, and man likes to help fellow man. Help fellow man. Wow, this is a really good class. We're doing really good. Now, Logsdon is a Bible-believing Christian sitting in the back. And finally, no one could raise a hand anymore. They were all out of suggestions. And the professor said, isn't there anything else? And Logsdon raised his hand. He said, I got a trait of mankind. They're sinners. They're sinners. You know those other things I just mentioned? That's not what God's writing in this chapter. He doesn't think that about mankind. This is what he thinks of mankind. If he taught the class, these are the things that will go on the board. Filled with all unrighteousness. By the way, the professor wouldn't even write it down. He wouldn't even write it down. He dismissed the class. Hate the truth. Filled with all unrighteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2. All unrighteousness is sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. They're filled with unrighteousness. Not just do they not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they are filled with unrighteousness. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. And what do they get? Verse 13, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. What is to be filled with unrighteousness? They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Filled with unrighteousness. What do you think God sees even this morning as he looks down on Amherst, New York? People filled with unrighteousness. One of the reasons is not this the day to worship God in spirit and truth? Where they can come and exalt the righteousness of Jesus Christ? What are they doing? They're filled with unrighteousness this morning. This is God's take on the whole thing. All unrighteousness is sin. They're filled with fornication, back in Romans 1. Fornication. Not adultery, fornication. Why? Adultery is just sins of the mind. That's just thinking about a member of the opposite sex. That's adultery. These people who are reprobate are filled with fornication. That's the physical transgression of sleeping with a member of the opposite sex outside of the marriage bed, which I'll bet is over 90% of those transactions taking place in America today. You want to bet, a conservative bet? Little kids and girls in middle and high school, college students, husbands with things other than their wives with guys other than their husband. I'll bet less than 10% is inside the marriage bed, filled with fornication. It's the United States of America. Filled with wickedness. Wickedness is to deviate from divine law. It's to be contrary to the divine law. Filled with covetousness, to desire inordinately. That's the newspaper. That's television ads. That's Madison Avenue. Newspapers got two things, bad news and covetousness. That's it. If it's not a bad news article, it's some covetous ad trying to get you to desire something you don't need. Sale here, special here, this there, filled with it. Filling their little wicked hearts that God's given up on. The wicked blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Psalm 10, verse 3. Yeah. There's people God hates on this planet. The people that he's talking about right here. These reprobates that he's given up on. These impenitent people. The Lord abhorreth. filled with maliciousness. Titus 3, verse 3. Maliciousness is to be filled with malice. Titus 3, 3. To be malice is to harbor ill will towards someone. Titus 3, 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. And the next thing, there's full of envy. Envy is to hate another person for something they've obtained that you desire to possess. If that ain't a lost person, come on, if that wasn't you before salvation, you don't know yourself. That was me. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Watch the Johnny Carson show. I don't know what it is. There's shows on like that, you know, where they talk. They one starlet is envious of another one. One star is envious of another one. This politician's envious of this one. At the workplace, this one's envious of that one. And even in the church. Better watch it. That's one of the major problems in the church. I want to do a special. I want to sing. I want to do this. I want to do that. How come he gets to do it? Envy. Just be careful. That's part of your old man. Envy. Full of it, God says. Murder, they're full of murder. We're still in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1. God's not even done with one verse. Murder. Murder. Last year, 18,000 people were murdered in the United States. 18,000. I didn't do the math, son. Was that 300? Goes in there, what, six times? Was it 60 a day? Something like that. I don't know. You do the math. The rate doubled. The murder rate in this country doubled from the 60s to the 70s, and then it kind of tapered off. What recently has been increasing is multiple victim murders. It used to, most murders were just within a family. Somebody knew someone. Occasionally random. But now we're having an increase in multiple victim murders. These people are full of murder. This is the unlawful taking of a life. Not when a government puts a murderer to death, which is lawful in God's sight, because God approves and ordained capital punishment all through the Bible, going all the way to Genesis 9, all the way up to Romans 13, which is right now in this dispensation, for those of you that know how to divide the word. And for those of you that don't, that's enough verses to keep you quiet. And so, God's talking the unlawful taking of a life. Now, the greatest unlawful taking of a life is found in Psalm 139. 18,000 murders last year in the United States alone. This is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. A beautiful psalm. By the way, and after a rough teaching like this today, you might want to go home and read that psalm. Folks, I got to do my duty. This is the chapter. These are the verses. These are the words in it. So, I'm just following what God wrote. But you might want to go home and read Psalm 139, make you feel better. And this is a beautiful psalm. In Psalm 139, he says in verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Now, in the mother's womb, God begins the life process with the little baby, that little child, which should be in the safest place on earth for a child to be. Hid. The word, see verse 15, hid. See the word secret. This is the secret place where God begins life. Go to Psalm 10. Psalm 139 and Psalm 10. Abortion's not in the Bible. Abortion is a new word invented by goofy psychologists and medical and legal people. Abortion's in the Bible right here in Psalm 139 and Psalm 110. And Psalm 10, excuse me. Psalm 10. In this particular psalm, the psalmist is complaining about, it seems like God is standing afar off. By the way, you ever get to feel that way today? You ever watch what's going on down here and go, where is God in all this? Oh, he's going to judge. He's just holding back. Account the long-suffering of God's salvation. That's all that's happening. He's just laying that hand back. But he's winding it up. And one of these days he's going to swat this planet and everyone on it. And billions are going to perish. Read Revelation 6 through 19. But right now he's just holding back. And so the psalmist doesn't, you know, can't see it. Why are you standing afar off? Why are you hiding yourself? Verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked, verse 3, boasteth of his heart's desire. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek God. What about the wicked? Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. That's abortion. Psalm 139. Psalm 10. I was made in secret. I was hidden. What's the wicked do? He murders them. 18,000 murders last year in the United States. 1.4 million abortions in the United States. More abortions in 5 days than all the murders in a year. Leaves another 360 to cause mayhem. 42 million abortions worldwide last year. 42 million in 1 year. 115,000 abortions a day worldwide. Full of murder. Full of murder. Go to Proverbs 28, verse 17. What's God going to do about it? Oh, man. I'll be there at the judgment. I've read this stuff. I kind of know what's coming. If you've got any doubts, I'll call you over to me. We'll take a watch. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. There are 6 things that the Lord doth hate. 7 are abomination unto him. A proud look. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 28. Verse 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. He's going to the bottomless pit. And even the man Jesus Christ isn't going to stop him. These reprobates are in a heap of trouble. You say, well, it says doing to the blood. Well, let me tell you something about how babies are born. Okay? When that little baby is conceived in that womb, a hormone goes up in mommy's system called HCG. It's the pregnancy hormone. It's human chorionic gonadotropin. And if you draw her bloodstream, you'll be able to detect the life of that baby for sure by day 12. But not many people are getting blood tests for babies. What usually happens is they wait until they're late, till they miss their time of the flowers, like it says in Leviticus. And then they go see someone, and if they wait 5 days after that, they can do a urine test, which also has HCG in it. And it's usually not accurate till maybe 10 days post. So now I've got 15 days of the baby, and 10 days post, I'm at day 25 before I can get the first reliable urine test that I've got a life inside of me. It takes 25 days before I can get the first reliable urine test. Before I can find there's a baby inside of me if I'm a woman. By day 22, the baby's heart is beating and circulating its own blood. Before the woman can even find out by a urine test, that baby's got a heart circulating blood for 3 days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person, any abortion performed has shed innocent blood. That's murder in God's sight. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what the Academy of the Pediatrics say. I don't care what the obstetricians say. That's what God says. And you're going to be standing before him. And you know what happens according to Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 21? When blood is shed and the land has blood in it, God says, I have to cover the blood with blood. 42 million abortions last year around the world. Times 10 is 420 million. Times two more, let's say 20 years, that's about a billion. That's why God's going to kill about 4 to 5 billion people when he comes back. He says, I'll punish you 7 times for your sins. Full of murder. Go back to where we were in Romans chapter 1. You know, your only hope is God is a dope. That's your only hope. You've got no other hope, folks. And guess what? That's no hope at all. You're dealing with Almighty God. He knows all. Romans chapter 1, we're still in the 29th verse. We haven't finished it. What else are they full of? They're full of debate. They're full of deceit. Debate. Debate is to argue and to contend with strife. When they're going to elect the president, they have debates. And they argue and they contend. And this is how they elect their leaders. Reprobate. Given up on them. Deceit is to mislead the mind, to cause to err, deceiving one another and being deceived. That's the state of mankind. That's the education system. Those little ones that want to believe in Jesus and they bring them and they stumble them. It would be better a millstone be tied on their neck than they do that to children. And they deceive these little children. Full of malignity. Malignity. That's not cancer. The word malign is in there. Malignity is to malign people. Okay? That's extreme evil toward another person and to malign them without provocation. Does that not go on? Do they not have newspapers devoted to that, like the National Enquirer, and rags that people buy in grocery stores that malign folks? I can't believe someone would buy something like that, or read something like that, or a magazine called People, or watching news and hearing talk about other folks as they're being maligned. God says, that's nothing to do with me. Those aren't my children. Those are people I've given up on. Whisperers. Proverbs 16:28. Whisperers are talebearers that separate friends. In the workplace, I used to watch that thing. Someone would leave the room, and they would malign and whisper about them after they were gone. That's why the next thing is backbiters, to slander an absent person. Proverbs 25 gives some advice about this. Let's say you really think you've got a problem with somebody. Let's follow the book of wisdom rather than the ways of the world. Proverbs 25, verses 9 and 10. If you do have a problem, then debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy not turn away. Do you really have a problem with someone? Is someone really a problem in your life? The first thing I do is get on my knees. No one's that big. Come on. Forget about it. Ignore them. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But if you really do feel you have a problem, need to deal with someone, you go talk to them personally. That's the way God says to do it. That's not how these folks do it. These folks backbite and they whisper and they malign and they use deceit. And so back in Romans chapter 1, and now we're into verse 30, here's the key one. You can circle it and underline it because this represents these people, haters of God. By the way, that's the 13th on the list. 13 is the number of rebellion. And you want to know the truth? The world hates God. The world hates the God of the Bible. Now, if you haven't figured that out yet, you haven't been witnessing long enough. I did not know this. I was one of those idiot blitzheads, you know. And then thank the Lord in his mercy, he was able to get me saved. through the Gospel of John. And then I went around in this honeymoon period just smiling, thinking, this is great. I've just joined all of humanity, and everybody loves God, and now I'm part of the 90% that love God. I always thought 90% love God, 90% go to heaven, maybe 10% are bad and go to hell. And then I had to learn the hard and cold, sober reality, like that picture in the back said, many are on the broad way to destruction, and few find the straight and narrow gate that leads to life. And I realized it's completely inverted. 90% are going to hell, only 10% are going to heaven. And when I'm out there on the streets, and we preached yesterday, and I'm very careful at my preaching. I mean, I'm not reading them Romans 1 out there. All I'm showing them is that I have the good news of the gospel, and it's a two-sided coin. And the head is Jesus. And the tails is, we've all sinned. And if we'll admit we're sinners and turn and repent, the head on the other side will save us. And if we want to camp on the tail side, it ain't a good call. And so I preach the gospel out there. And I smile. If anybody watches me, I walk around smiling and waving to people, and they give me the finger and the thumbs down, and they swear, and they beat the horn. Why? They're haters of God. I had a woman arguing yesterday, and I said, do you love this preaching? No. I said, then you don't love God. Because those of us that love God love preaching. And those that don't love the preaching are haters of God. That's the world. Haters of God. Now the sad thing is, as I needed to do, was to look in the mirror and realize I hate God too. That's my nature. Now I've got a new nature, but I still got an old nature, and so do you. And deep inside the crevices of your old nature, there's a hatred for God. You hate God, and you hate His word, and you hate His way, and you hate His will. That's your old man. So you got to do all you can to, by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Bible, keep that old man under and build and renew the new man daily in the image of Christ. But you got to recognize how dangerous you are. That movie, that play, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, is a picture of the two natures of a Christian. That's what it's a picture of. The guy that wrote that knew about the Bible in the 1800s. And he was painting a portrait of, now that you're saved, you've got the Dr. Jekyll, you've got the nice side of you, but you've got that Mr. Hyde. You better watch out for that thing. And that thing's liable to come out, and that Mr. Hyde hates God. Haters of God. John 15. John chapter 15. Mike, you're reading into it. Yeah, yeah. They wrote, what was that one song? My Cheatin' Heart. It ought to be My Hatin' Heart. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I've learned in my Christian life is the biggest enemy I have is me. It ain't you. It ain't the world. And it ain't the devil. It's me. I got to watch out for me more than I got to watch out for you. Which is why I was on my knees this morning asking God to help me, so my Mr. Hyde doesn't come out. John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Yes, yes. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Jesus of the Bible. I preached them yesterday on the streets. I watched their reactions. They're reprobate. They're impenitent. I understand. Praise God, there's still some tender hearts that the seed might hit, so I'll continue to preach. If 1 out of 100 gets saved, it's worth it. God's still looking for those tender hearts. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. The Lord's done His work. He was lifted up on Calvary. He has drawn all men. He has lighted every man that comes into the world, and He has faithfully sent forth preachers that they've heard the word, and they hate Him and His Father. Verse 25, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that's written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And we need to repent over the way we think about Jesus Christ, naturally. We've got no reason to hate Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have envy, because we're murderers in our heart, because we're deceitful, because we malign, we're whisperers, we're backbiters of God's Son. Talking about our old man. All right, back to Romans chapter 1. Working our way through this wonderful chapter of condemnation. By the way, this will all be replayed at the White Throne Judgment. This book will be opened. The books will be opened. You're getting to hear it now clothed in a pew in an air-conditioned room. These people will be hearing it naked, hovering over a lake of fire, lost without hope and without God as these books are opened before them. Romans 1, haters of God. Despiteful. The word spite is in there. They're full of a spite, a defiance, and a contempt against God. I'll show you the worst forms of that despite. Go to Ezekiel chapter 25. It's right next to haters of God. Ezekiel 25. I want to take the time to go through every term and define it for you. I studied to show myself approved unto God, and I want to go through it with you. I don't just want to read over these words and blush over them and pass over them. Because God put them here for a purpose. He'd like us to know them. He'd like us to fear. And knowing the terror of the Lord, go out and persuade men, because this is the state that they're in. Ezekiel chapter 25. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped thy feet and rejoiced in thy heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. People that hate God hate what God loves. And the Gentile nations of this world hate God's land. And you can see it. You look at the UN and they're despiteful against the nation Israel. 75% of the decrees of the UN are aimed against the nation Israel. This one little tiny piece of real estate in the middle of nowhere, and they're aimed against it constantly as they smite against that. And if that isn't bad enough, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Despiteful. Despite against my land. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law, that would be the land of Israel, died without mercy under two or three witnesses, verse 29, watch it, New Testament, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Haters of God are despiteful in defiance and contempt against God and the things he loves and the things he's given. Despiteful. And then the next thing he says, you know what else they are? They're proud and they're boasters. They're proud. God resisteth the proud. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. America is full of pride. They put it on the things they make. Every team talks about, we're a proud team, we're pride, we're full of pride. God hates pride. There are six things the Lord doth hate, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What do? They try and step on God's hand and get on top of it with their proud, boasting haters of God, boasters to brag of their own worth, to brag of their own works. By grace are you saved. Amen. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. I go to Mass. I've had all the sacraments. I say penance, I do the rosary. That's boasting. There's not going to be one person in heaven that's going to be denominational. Any Catholics in heaven? Silence. You can go up there and call right now. Any Wesleyans in heaven? Dead silence. Any Methodists, Anglicans in heaven? Dead silence around the throne. Want to ask the same questions in hell? Any Catholics? Multitudes. Anglicans, Wesleyans, you married to a denomination? You boasting about a denomination? You know what's in heaven? Sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
Sinners that give glory to the blood of the crucified one. Sinners that recognize they don't belong to be there. But because of the righteousness of God manifest by the person of God, they're there. Boasters, proud. Inventors of evil things, Psalm 106. Psalm 106. This is a psalm where they're kind of going through the history of the nation Israel, which is a picture of the history of the church. We're no better than they are. We're sinners by nature, sinners by choice also. Praise God he saved us, but it's that old man that causes trouble with us. Psalm 106, verse 28, inventors of evil things. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. The body of Christ? The body of Christ? How'd that little wafer get there? Let's see, a guy dead in his trespasses and sin broke off a piece of bread, said some Latin words, and held it out and said, the body of Christ? And someone who knows no better, in complete ignorance and impenitence, goes, amen? Oh, yeah, I agree. No. Little wafer? Little piece of nothing? Verse 29, thus they provoked him, that's God, to anger with their inventions. And the plague broke in upon them. Same chapter that you're in, verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. You know the Mass is called a sacrifice? You know what it says in the book of Corinthians? Gentiles sacrifice unto devils. God never gave one sacrifice to a Gentile to perform in all the Bible. Oh, the Jews he gave sacrifices to. And they were a picture of what his son would do on Calvary's cross, and then it's finished. And there remains no more sacrifice for sin.
Amen.
And they sacrificed their sons and daughters, verse 38, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood, and thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. God says these people are inventors of evil things. He's talking about idolatry and religion and traditions. Those are the evil things. He's not talking about inventing a TV or a computer or a radio. He's talking about religious inventions. Those are the evil things that lead men's souls to hell. And people follow after vain traditions of their fathers, and not the precious and pure and incorruptible blood, the spotless blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Also, ending verse 30, they're disobedient to parents. There it goes. Look, man, I was guilty of that. Now it was a little better when I grew up in the 50s. When I did get disobedient to my parents, my father knew how to deal with me with a belt. And so the disobedience dropped over time. But nowadays, now that Dr. Spock has been running things for the last 50 years, look at these kids, disobedient to parents. These are reprobates. God's given the parents up and given the kids up. Without understanding, 2 Timothy says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because God's smitten them with blindness. And they weary themselves to find the door. And even though they grope around the originals and the manuscripts and everything, they don't even know God And they're reprobate in God's sight. Covenant breakers. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24 is a rough chapter. Isaiah 24. I'll give you a picture. God's done it once before. He's going to do it again. Isaiah 24. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant, covenant breakers. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Folks, that's coming to a theater near you real soon. And it's going to be real. And there's no dress rehearsal. And God says these are reprobate. And I'm going to destroy them. They've broken the everlasting covenant, my covenant. Yeah, they're covenant breakers. I know that. Their handshake is no good. The lawyer puts the thing with fine print, and even then he'll look for a way out. The guy signs a contract 1 year and wants a new one. I understand that. Those are not the covenants he's talking about. He's talking about his covenants. Man's covenants aren't important to God. He's talking about his covenant, the creator of heaven and earth. And they've broken his covenant, especially the everlasting one. And he's going to turn this place upside down. This earth will reel to and fro, back and forth like a drunkard. As there's going to be earthquakes around the earth. People standing on the surface of the earth are going to see the heavens moving underneath their feet as the feet are going beneath. They're going to faint and have heart attacks for fear as it comes upon them. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Parents killing children. Children killing parents. Spouses killing one another. Multiple murders on the increase in families. Why don't they have natural affection? Because they've turned in verse 26 to vile affection. Implacable. What's implacable? Placable is the word placate. To placate is to appease someone. Someone's angry. Implacable means you can't placate them. You can't appease them. You can't get them to forget. They won't give the thing up. They don't forgive and forget. They hang on to the grudge forever. What he did to me, I'll never forget it. I'll go to my grave with it. That guy's dead in my sight. Implacable. Anger with desire for revenge, and unmerciful. And that goes with implacability. And Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant that wouldn't forgive after he had been forgiven. And let me just warn you as a Christian, spiritually, that admonition in the Sermon on the Mount applies to you. If you will not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Oh yeah, you're saved. But your fellowship is as good as broken. And if you say you walk in the light and you continue to be unforgiving, you lie and you deceive yourself. That's what John says in his epistle. Unmerciful. Now he winds the chapter up with his condemnation right here. And this is sad. And after these 23 traits of mankind that he'd like to write on the blackboard of every psychology and sociology classroom across the world, and they won't allow one of them in the door, he says, these people who knowing the judgment of God, why? Because the chapter began with the fact that everybody knows the judgment of God, everybody knows about the flood. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. These people who God's given up on, who have turned over to a reprobate mind, who have changed the truth and scorned the truth, not only do the same, And there's people that commit it, but watch this. But have pleasure in them that do them. And let me get personal with you. That's Hollywood. That's the television industry. That's what novels are about. They're about people with these traits. They're about boasting people that hate God, who are malicious and full of envy, and who are backbiters, and who are murderers, and all these traits, and people write novels about it, and movies about it, and TV programs about it, and we have pleasure in them. We watch them and go see them. Now, I know they do. It's a big industry. And those idiot fool actors that are fools in God's sight make millions of dollars making stuff like this, and people go slavishly and pay for it. And those are people God's given up on. So let me give you some practical advice. Practical advice. First off, if you're saved, it doesn't apply to you. Thank God you're saved. But be wary. You have an old man. And those traits can creep up in you too. And you're going to need the Holy Bible and the Holy Ghost and the Holy Son of God to keep those things under in you. And secondarily, if you know someone that fits in that category, they are without hope and without God, and the only hope they have is if you will stand in the gap and pray for them. And although God is legally just in giving them up after two tries, after he's proved them twice and made them reprobate, he's merciful that in answer to prayer, many times you would see him repent and say, well, then I won't bring the judgment I said I would do. I'm going to give another chance. But you're the only one that stands in the gap for them. But this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And the light is right here. Next week we'll continue, and we'll see as Paul continues to be the prosecuting attorney in God's courtroom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and your honesty in telling us and making us forewarned and forearmed. And thank you for making a way out through Jesus Christ. And I just pray you'll work with every one of us, Lord, in helping us not only to escape the condemnation personally, but to help others around us to escape the condemnation and receive the salvation of Paul's confidence, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be ashamed of that gospel and to bring it to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.